You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today. At the Christian Research Institute, we do what we do because truth matters. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and as always, a privilege and delight to be on air answering your questions throughout the United States and Canada. So often, people who listen to this broadcast fail to recognize that they can be part of a team making a difference for time and for eternity. Got a letter just the other day from a person who started to contribute to this ministry. The letter says, I wish to contribute to your ministry and the outreach of the word to the vast darkness that continues to be this fallen world. Thank God that you are where you are and that you devote your time in preaching and love to the spreading of the word. This world being so broken. I know there are needs and will try to be as faithful in giving as I can. I need also to pray for the ministries that I support, and yours, obviously, is one that I support. I admire your resourcefulness, your humor, and the careful way you are in your preparation. How truly special this all is, and I'm always left with admiration and respect for how you keep so faithfully to the teachings of the Bible. Continue on with your service to our God and Father, Jehovah, and in turn, his children here on earth. I'm able to hear you over our radio station. I continue to look forward to your teaching. And then enclosed a very generous contribution to the ongoing ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I particularly appreciate this particular aspect of the letter, and that is continue on with your service to our God and Father, Jehovah, and in turn his children here on earth, and the recognition that every single time that I come into the studio to do a broadcast, I am in literal awe of God, recognizing the privilege that he has given to me and the responsibility that goes with it, which is to say, over the years, and I've done this for over 20 years, I've recognized people make life decisions based on sometimes what I consider a throwaway statement, not the main point. And so I've continued to come into the studio with fear and trembling for the last 20 years because I recognize that this is a ministry that has enormous responsibilities. And I thank you for standing with me, encouraging me in this ministry for truth. We do what we do because truth matters. You can join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team online in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, when you speak with our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines, talk to Heath in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi, Heath.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Great. Thank you for taking the time to speak with me.
Pleasure.
I wanted to ask you about paedo communion. As you may know, in some Calvinist circles, it's become a rather prominent theme. And by paedo communion, I mean the idea that infant children who are considered covenant children, so therefore they are not barred from the table as an unbeliever would be. And I just wanted to know if you had a perspective on that or if you can give me some guidance.
Well, this is one of those areas that we can debate vigorously. Ultimately, we don't have to divide over. But I do not believe in paedobaptism because baptism should be the first act of obedience as a genuine believer. And in the same way, concerning the celebration of the Eucharist, Paul tells us that we need to examine ourselves before partaking of the bread and the cup, so as not to eat the bread or drink the cup in an unworthy manner, which would be sinning against the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So, as a result of that, it is important from my perspective that those who take communion know what they are participating in. This is a sacred celebration of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the complete remission of sins, not something that we want to engage in cavalier fashion. Although I allow my children to take communion, I allow them to take communion knowing that they are involved in a sacrament that has incredible significance. I mean, this do in remembrance of me, said Jesus.
Very good. Well, to those who I engage with on these kind of conversations, I often hear the point, well, if you look at Scripture, you see numerous examples of places where God's promises are not only to a believer, but also to that believer's seed. And we see that with Adam and Eve, we see that with Noah, Abraham, etc. And their thought line is, if the promises are to the person and to their seed, then that is why we can do things such as infant baptism and paedo communion.
Well, I would only say this, that Abraham only had one seed, and that seed is Jesus Christ. And if we are in Jesus Christ, we are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the covenant. The covenant community of God, the chosen people of God, have always been one people beautifully connected by the cross. We are the seed of Abraham by virtue of being in Abraham's royal seed, Jesus Christ. So the covenant community are all those who express faith in Jesus Christ. And certainly, God shows loving kindness to those who believe in him, those who are committed to him. And as a result of that, their children are under the sanctifying grace of a family that is in covenant communion with God. But each person at the end of the day comes to faith in Christ and into the body of Christ, not by virtue of birth, but by virtue of rebirth.
Great. Hank, thank you so much, and blessings to you.
Blessings to you as well. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Carrie, listening on KARI in Vancouver, British Columbia. Hi, Carrie.
Oh, hi, Hank. I was calling because I wanted to, I guess it was kind of a serious question I wanted to ask, and I've been having a really hard time with it. I just was wondering, if someone commits suicide and they are a believer, will they be going to heaven, even though I know it says in, like, Galatians and in, and I can't remember the other scripture where it says, you know, nothing will separate us from the love of God. So, and I've been trying to just, you know, wonder about that.
Well, if you are...
Because I had someone pass away in my family.
Yes,
that way, so.
Yes. If you are a believer, then you are going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. In other words, if you were one who have recognized that you are a sinner, have repented of your sin, and received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, you can know beyond the peradventure of a doubt that you are his and he is yours. And nothing can separate you from his love and from his grace and from his glory and his goodness for all eternity. So if you are a believer, you are going to spend eternity with the Lord. But it is inconsistent with being a follower of Jesus Christ to engage in murder, particularly murder of oneself. So if you are a believer, you should recognize that it is God who holds death, that God is the author of life, that we may not take into our hands a prerogative that is solely God's. He is the one that gives us life, and we should never presume to be able to take that life in place of God. But I do not categorically...
Are you saying they're not a believer then if they do go into that situation?
I'm not saying that either. I'm not saying that either, Carrie, because I cannot say that it is impossible for a believer in some state of depression or gloom to do something that they wouldn't ordinarily do if they were in their right mind. Therefore, I cannot say categorically that suicide is the unforgivable sin. The only unforgivable sin is a continuous, willful, ongoing rejection of the love and grace of God.
Okay. Because I'm just having a hard... I guess I'm struggling with that because I'm trying to, you know, help my aunt about it and you know, because it was her son who passed away, and we're just sort of all struggling with it, like why, you know, the usual questions, why, and we don't know why. And
well, and God doesn't answer the why question.
Yeah.
He teaches us to trust him in the midst of our whys. When we get to eternity, all those whys will fade to black. But in the meantime, God's given us enough information so that we can know that he is trustworthy. And we can trust him in the midst of our difficulties. And therefore, we know that even during the most difficult of circumstances, he carries us as a lamb. And he guides us, protects us, and loves us with an infinite love. So we can trust him. As far as what's happened in the past, press on to the future, knowing that you can trust God in even these difficult circumstances.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome. And do remember that no single act is unforgivable. The unforgivable sin, as I said, is a continuous, ongoing rejection of forgiveness. Those who refuse forgiveness through Christ will spend eternity separated from his love and grace. Conversely, those who sincerely desire forgiveness can be absolutely certain that God will never spurn them. Let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Mike, listening in Bakersfield, California. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing great. Hey, first of all, I just want to praise God for you. I read a Counterfeit Revival and Christianity in Crisis, and I'm no longer attending a Word of Faith church.
Praise the Lord.
But my question is, does the Bible teach about a secret rapture? I'm not finding it.
Well, I'm not finding it either, and a lot of people will point to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as the quintessential passage teaching a pre-tribulational rapture. But there, we do not see a secret coming of Christ. For the text says, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the entire tenor of the passage has to do with the great and glorious truth of resurrection, not a pre-tribulational rapture. So I don't think this passage proves that particular theological construct.
Can I ask something real quick?
Yeah.
About the mark of the beast? That's more of a decision than an actual mark, isn't it?
Yeah, exactly. If you look at the biblical idea of a mark of the beast, it is a parody of the mark of the lamb. Those who know Jesus Christ are marked out for Jesus Christ. Now, that does not mean that Jesus Christ has a magic marker in hand, is putting some kind of a number on our forehead. Rather, our forehead symbolizes our worldview as our hand symbolizes what we do. And our worldview and what we do identifies us in terms of who we belong to. So we should not need a mark for people to know that we bear the mark of the Lamb, because our worldview and our lifestyle, what we do and what we believe, will identify us to the world as to whom we belong. And we are followers of Jesus Christ, and that should be obvious to the world. Unfortunately, many people that are followers of Christ choose to be secret agents rather than visible ambassadors for Jesus Christ, marked out as those who bear the mark of the Lamb. The mark of the beast is just the inverse. As I said, it's a parody of the mark of the Lamb. So the mark of the beast is those who belong to the beast are marked out for him by what they do and what they believe. So it should be very obvious to us whether someone is marked out for the Lamb or marked out for the beast. It does not mean that you have a physical mark on your anatomy.
Well, you know something? I'm jumping for joy. I appreciate it, Brother Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And of course, there's so much that I've written on this particular subject. You can find my writing on this subject in the Apocalypse Code. You can also find out what I think about this subject in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. Of course, biblically, as I said, the mark of the beast is a parody of the mark of the Lamb. The mark on the foreheads of the 144,000 in Revelation 14 symbolizes identity with the Lamb. And so, too, the mark in Revelation 13 symbolizes identity with the beast. When Jesus says that on him who overcomes, he will write the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, I will also write on him my new name, we intuitively recognize that he does not have some kind of a magic marker in his hand. Again, this entails the subject that we talk about so often right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, learning to read the Bible for all it's worth. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. For your gift of $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Be right back.
To defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Avatar, the special effects extravaganza movie by James Cameron, has just recently become the number one box office blockbuster of all time. Clearly, this historic movie is resonating with tens of millions of people around the planet. However, it is not merely special effects entertainment. It is cult-like in its effect. In this issue, we examine the impact pagan worldviews such as the one portrayed in Avatar are having not only on our culture, but the entire world. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Don't wait. Start your subscription today. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast returns in just a moment. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information, information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y, or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith.
It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.
Has God spoken? As a Christian, knowing the answer to this question is essential to defending and sharing your faith. And as a supporter of this ministry, we want to equip you with the wisdom to answer this question decisively and to remember the answer for a lifetime. Passionately delivered at the 2010 National Conference in Tampa Bay, Florida, Hank Hanegraaff's message titled, Has God Spoken?, definitely answers that very question. To support the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and request your copy of Has God Spoken? On audio CD, call our resource consultants toll-free at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Well, now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our callers. I want to talk next to Albert, listening on Bot Radio in Modesto, California. Hi, Albert.
How you doing today, Hank?
I'm well. Good talking to you.
Well, my question is that I had a friend of mine ask me my opinion. He was approached about creationism versus evolution from an atheistic point of view, and I was wondering how you would best defend the creationism part using the Bible, because I told him, you know, I didn't know much, but you could start with the definition of creation, which is the act of bringing the world into existence, and so, you know, how would I go into the Bible and defend it more than that?
Well, if you adhere to philosophical naturalism, you have to start with the presupposition that nothing creates everything. From a biblical perspective and from the perspective of pure logic, we know that every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. And therefore, an effect like the universe has to have a creator of that universe. And we say in a biblical worldview that that creator is God. In the beginning, God created. Furthermore, evolution is making a statement which says kinds produce other kinds. In other words, cows turn into whales and dinosaurs evolve into birds and scales evolve into feathers. Christianity says living things reproduce after their own kinds. Christianity says non-life can't produce life. Evolution says life came from non-life and the life that came from non-life produced morals. Christianity says nothing comes from nothing, nothing ever could. Philosophical naturalism says nothing creates everything. So the Bible starts with the logical presupposition that nothing cannot create everything, rather God created everything. So if you read the Bible supports the creationist paradigm. If you look at the book of nature, the book of nature supports the creationist paradigm. There's no evidence whatsoever in nature for evolution from one species to another species or from one kind to another kind. In the book of nature, there is ample evidence that kinds reproduce after their own kinds, and one kind does not reproduce into another kind. And this is a trade secret among paleontologists, and that's why they've come up with all kinds of novel notions, including punctuated equilibrium, which is this idea, at least a form of the idea, that a lizard lays an egg and out comes a bird fully formed with wings and tail feathers, which ought to stretch anybody's credulity beyond the breaking point.
Well, I told them that it was my opinion that if you were approached from an atheist, that they almost have to fall on the side of evolution or they have to admit in a creator.
Yep.
So, well, then I have one other question, because I heard on the radio, and I'm not sure which program I heard it on, but I heard that both historically and scientifically that the Bible has never been found in error. Is that true?
Well, you have to know what you're talking about and define your terms here. Certainly, if you pick up a Bible, you will find that that Bible is a translation, and translations have mistakes. So we are not claiming inerrancy for translations of the Bible. We claim inerrancy for the autographs, for the original writing. And we say, through the science of textual criticism, we are able to get back to those original writings, which is to say, we're able to, by testing one manuscript in light of another manuscript, to ferret out the mistakes in the manuscripts and to get a facsimile of what the original writings would have said.
Okay, so then the original text has not been found in error.
The original writings are not in error. Why? Because God spoke through people. In other words, God spoke through people that were moved along by His Spirit. So as a result of that, they were able to produce an infallible repository for redemptive revelation. But certainly, God has miraculously preserved His Word through manuscripts. Those manuscripts, not the autographs, allow us to get back to what the original writings would have said. So we can trust that our Bibles are, in fact, correctly communicating the principles of a biblical worldview, the principles that provided the very DNA for the civilization in which we live.
Now, wouldn't that be your proof that He's all-knowing?
Well, God is all-knowing by definition. God, by definition, is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. God has condescended to reveal Himself to us in His Word, and those non-communicable or incommunicable attributes are God's condescension in terms of communicating His nature to us as human beings. So the Bible gives us...
Thank you very much.
Well, you're welcome. The Bible gives us ample evidence for how we are to think about God. And we can demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin, and therefore we're placing our trust in something that is indeed trustworthy. Want to go back to the phone? By the way, I've written about this in a book called The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. There's also a small form of that book called Fatal Flaws, also available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Katie in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on KSIV. Hi, Katie.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I really appreciate your ministry. I've been listening to it since I was 15, and I'm 34 now. So.
Oh, my goodness. Thanks for saying that.
But I wanted to ask you a quick question. I believe I have the gift of discernment.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and I can sense evil on certain people, I feel like. And I'm not sure if they're possessed or it's just they're just not Christians. And I'm not sure, you know, what God's trying to communicate to me through all this, how the gift can best be utilized and things like that. So it's kind of a, I feel like it's kind of a different gift that not a lot of people relate with.
Well, all of us should have the gift of discernment, and the way that you develop or enhance the gift of discernment is to become so familiar with truth that when counterfeits loom on the horizon, you know it instantaneously. But we should know whether someone is a follower of Jesus Christ or a follower of the kingdom of Satan, because their worldview and what they do should give them away in terms of who they belong to.
Uh-huh. Yeah, I'm just wondering, I mean, how do people become possessed? I'm just curious.
Well,
just by rejecting Jesus, or is there a difference between people that are possessed and people that just are slaves to evil? Or?
Well, every single person who gives himself over to the kingdom of Satan progressively becomes more and more like Satan and allows their members to be used as agents for Satan. And the more we steep ourselves in evil, the more we become like the evil one. In the same sense, the more we steep ourselves in the disciplines that Jesus Christ modeled during his earthly sojourn, the more we become like Christ. So a good football coach makes men do what they wouldn't ordinarily do so that they can be what they've always wanted to be. And in the same way, if you want to be like Christ, you have to model the very things that Christ modeled during his earthly sojourn. If you are part of the kingdom of Christ, that is what you should do. If you're part of the kingdom of Satan, you can be a garden variety pagan, or you can steep yourself more and more in the ways of Satan, and when you do, you become more and more demonic. We, though, as Christians, should say this. We have the power of the gospel to transform lives, not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. Therefore, if we put on the full armor of God, we're not only invincible in spiritual warfare, but we can penetrate the kingdom of darkness through the attributes that come to us as being part and parcel of a kingdom of light.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's very helpful. It's interesting because there's a particular person that, you know, claims to be a follower of Jesus, but I can sense this evil on him, and it's just hard to communicate to him what I'm sensing, or I don't know if I should even try to go there. You know, it's kind of a tough call, I guess.
Well, you do want to go there. What you want to do is you want to put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And the devil can manifest himself through people, through the world, through the flesh. The devil is a very real adversary, and therefore we need to clothe ourselves in the power of God, stand firm in the power of God, and know that it isn't the power of Satan to pillage that is preeminent, but it is rather the power of God to protect. Therefore, we put on the full armor of God, and we invade the territory of Satan because we are called to redeem this world through the power of Christ. We are his agents in that process.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, I really, really appreciate that. Thank you. That's really helpful. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And, of course, I've written a book about this. It's called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. I think it's critical that God has a plan and that we make use of that plan. That plan is called the covering. Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 6. And in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. The Full Armor of God, The Covering, a book that I've written on the full armor of God, available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We need to not only know where to find the covering, but how to put it on, what it represents. Order the book. You can do so online in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Right back in a moment with more of your questions. Stay tuned.
If you appreciate Hank Hanegraaff's passion for the Word of God, then you need the Legacy Study Bible, which is designed to help you leave your legacy as you journey through the pages of Scripture. Hank's love of Scripture has also led him to produce Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, a book that deals with the aberrations so prevalent in today's churches and equips you to be able to discern truth from error. Hank would like to personalize a copy of the Legacy Study Bible or, for a limited time, a special numbered leather-bound edition of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century for your generous gift of $250. To receive a personalized copy of the Legacy Study Bible or the limited leather edition Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in a moment.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Avatar, the special effects extravaganza movie by James Cameron, has just recently become the number one box office blockbuster of all time. Clearly, this historic movie is resonating with tens of millions of people around the planet. However, it is not merely special effects entertainment. It is cult-like in its effect. In this issue, we examine the impact pagan worldviews such as the one portrayed in Avatar are having not only on our culture, but the entire world. You'll also find insightful articles on the attempt to explain faith and morality using neuroscience, animists viewed as model environmentalists, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
Has God spoken? Muslims say the Quran is the word of God, and likewise, Mormons claim the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth. But has God really spoken through the Quran or the Book of Mormon, or has God spoken through the Bible? As a Christian, knowing the answer to this question is essential to defending and sharing your faith. And as a supporter of this ministry, we want to equip you with the wisdom to answer this question decisively and to remember the answer for a lifetime. Passionately delivered at the 2010 National Conference in Tampa Bay, Florida, Hank Hanegraaff's message titled, Has God Spoken?, definitely answers that very question. To support the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and request your copy of Has God Spoken? On audio CD, call our resource consultants toll-free at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. It's not too much to say that truth is under siege in the postmodern world. So often, those who see truth as relative, subjective, or pragmatic are seen as tolerant and enlightened. Conversely, those who see truth as objective and grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ are considered intolerant or even arrogant. As an organization, the Christian Research Institute will not compromise nor submit to political correctness, no matter the cost, because truth matters. CRI equips you with well-researched tools to identify truth from error, but we can't do this without your support. We need you to partner with us in prayer and with your financial gifts so together we can continue to impact the world with the transforming power that only Jesus Christ can offer. Learn how to become a Bible Answer Man supporter by calling 888-7000-CRI or just go to our website at equip.org. Now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. And once again, right back to our phone callers. Next up, Rick, listening on KPDQ in Kelso, Washington. Hi, Rick.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. Your ministry is awesome and should be supported no matter what.
Thank you.
My question is, the way we live right now, we all know about it. This is how our society, our civilization, our humanity has lived. Are we going to be fish out of water when we get to heaven? and there's a whole different thing, or are we still going to be able to live on the new earth, and are we still going to have things like homes and transportation and stuff like that to get around?
Well,
you know, is there any kind of, is the Bible silent about that or what?
Yeah, and that's a good way to put it. I don't want to shout where the Bible is largely silent. What I can tell you is that we're going to be real physical beings living in a real physical universe. The Bible is absolutely clear about that. The Bible is not platonic. It is very physical. And so we know that at the resurrection, we are going to be restored to what we would have been had sin never entered the world. In fact, God himself will be with us. We will be his people, and he will be our God. Revelation 21 says he'll wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Behold, all things will become new. So the old order will be replaced with a new order. The universe that is now groaning in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay. So too our bodies. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll be immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. We will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, but we will yet be physical. So what will happen when Jesus appears a second time? The soul will return to the body, and that body will rise, and we will be the same physically, but certainly different organizationally. How that will be, we don't know any more than I suppose a caterpillar could imagine going through a metamorphosis and becoming a butterfly.
The book of Revelation talks about a banquet in heaven, and it talks about that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us in heaven. So that's not really literal. We're not going to be, there's not going to be cooks and dishwashers in heaven.
Well,
I know it's kind of a dumb question.
No, it's not a dumb question, but it does entail learning to read the Bible for all it's worth. And certainly the Bible uses all kinds of metaphors. Now, those metaphors have sharp teeth. So when Jesus says he is the bread of life, that means something. It means he is the essence of life. When
right.
Jesus is described in Revelation chapter 1, it is not a description of what Jesus actually looks like, but rather it is a way of communicating what Jesus actually is like. So we have to understand the metaphors of Scripture. The metaphors of Scripture aren't to tell us that we're going to eat physical food or we're going to live in a particular kind of a mansion. It is a way of communicating the glory of being with God in a restored universe for all eternity. How that will shake out, the Bible does not give us precise details, only that it will shake out, and that there are rewards in the resurrection, and therefore we are urged by the biblical writers to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Jesus himself says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Okay, well, what's the best way for me to find out what God's plan is for my life? Would that be to go to a healthy, well-balanced church and just come under the authority of the pastor and stuff like that?
Absolutely. But here's the thing. You want to personally be involved in prayer.
Uh-huh.
You want to be involved in reading the Bible, and as you have correctly stated, you want to be in a healthy, well-balanced church where you can grow, where you can contribute to the body and the body can contribute to you. Most of all, you can worship God and be equipped to reach the world.
Okay. Thank you so much, Hank.
Hey, you got it. If we can help you any more, let us know. Want to go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Christine listening on WHK Canton, Ohio. Hi, Christine.
Hi. My question is, when Peter raised Dorcas from the dead, and so did Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, where was their spirits while they were dead?
Well, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We're body-soul unities. At death, the soul departs the body. The body is then buried. Certainly, it is separate from the soul. At resurrection, the soul returns to the body. Well, Lazarus was dead for 3 days. The soul was absent the body. when Jesus Christ resuscitated Lazarus, the soul returned to the body. The same thing is true with Tabitha or Dorcas. When Peter raised Dorcas from the dead or resuscitated her, her soul returned to her body, and she was again a body-soul unity.
Okay, thank you very much.
Yeah, absent from the body, always present with the Lord. And again, we can talk about the soul being with the Lord, not in locational terms, but in relational terms, and certainly something we haven't experienced. My dad is experiencing that right now. He's absent from the body, present with the Lord. He's enjoying fellowship with God, and he's looking forward to the greatest of all eventualities, his soul returning to his body. And that will happen when Jesus Christ appears again a second time. He will be what he was created to be, a body-soul unity in the presence and fellowship of the Lord for all eternity in a restored universe. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk next to Wayne, listening on XM170 in Eaton, Georgia. Hi, Wayne.
Thanks so much for taking my call, Hank. I value your show very dearly to my heart. I have accepted the calling to preach, and I need to know where to go to get the proper counseling and got it. I'm already ministering to a flock of 30 to 40 people every Sunday morning, but I have a lot of questions that are unanswered for myself. So I guess it's like for ordination and proper training. I know without a doubt I'm ordained of God to bring the gospel, but I have several people that are discouraging because I'm not ordained of man.
Well, and I don't think you should be discouraged, Wayne. Here's what's important. Some people learn well by themselves. Some people need some kind of a system or an institution. They need some kind of discipline that's imposed on them in order to learn effectively. So some people need that structure, and some people can learn very effectively in an unstructured situation. Certainly what's important is that you study to show yourself approved, a workman that need not blush with embarrassment, rightly dividing the word of truth. So if you have studied to show yourself approved, if you are in the word of God and disciplined in your prayer life, then you can be used of God to minister to others. That does not in and of itself mean that you have to be ordained by an institution. You are ordained by God and demonstrate that because your words are manifest evidence that you have been in the Word of God. Some people, again, go through an ordination process, and I think that's great. Some people called of God do not go through that ordination process, and certainly the apostles didn't go through an ordination process, but they knew that they had spent time with God, and so did everyone who spent time with them.
Thank you so much. A friend of mine told me I would get arrested for impersonating clergy, and I said, well, all I can do to that is be like Paul. I'll be going to jail all the way, screaming to the glory of God.
You do want to have some kind of an authority structure. I think it's important for all of us to be accountable. And so to have some kind of an accountability network is very, very important so that you can have someone that picks you up when you fall and when you're discouraged can encourage you.
That's why I listen to you. I appreciate you.
Thank you so much for your call, Wayne.
Thank you, Hank. Have a great day.
You too. Back to the phone lines. Billy, Bot Radio, Wichita, Kansas. Hi.
Hi. Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call, and it's a pleasure to speak with you.
Likewise.
My question is in regards to restitution as it relates to repentance. Is restitution necessary for forgiveness? Say I stole something from someone before I was saved. Would I have to go and pay back for that thing in order to be forgiven by God? Because well, I know, I know Christians who pretty much say not to worry about it, that God isn't concerned about our past.
Well, yes and no. Certainly your past is forgiven, but a demonstration that you have been forgiven is that you want to follow Jesus Christ and you want the fruit of your life to be evident. So to go and make restitution is evidence that you have genuinely been restored by Jesus Christ, and it can be a great testimony. Do you have to? No. But do you want to? I think your willer now was turned in a different direction, and you want to do those things that God calls you to do and that are pleasing to Him.
I see. I was wondering, are we to confess to everyone that we have sinned against, like to go back and make things right as much as possible with others now that we're saved?
Well, I think this is what happens. When we come into an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ, He forgives us. And as a result of that forgiveness, we are now changed people who want reconciliation, who want to be, in fact, agents of reconciliation in the world. Does that mean that you have to try to unscramble every egg in your past? No. There are many eggs in your past that you can't unscramble. But you press forward and you make certain that your ways are pleasing to God and therefore they will be pleasing to men as well. So you invest yourself in Bible study and you invest yourself in prayer. And believe me, the Holy Spirit of God will gently nudge you to make those restitutions that He wants you to make. It will become abundantly clear to you that you are to make restitution when the Holy Spirit impresses that upon your heart.
Okay, thank you so much.
You got it, Billy. Thank you so much for calling. And of course, as always, we point everyone to the Word of God. This is the final court of arbitration. This is our guide. It is not the Bible Answer Man broadcast. It is the Bible. Test all things. Hold fast that which is good. How do you become familiar with the counterfeit? Well, I think it starts with becoming so familiar with the real that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, you know it instantaneously. You want to learn to put on the belt of truth. When the belt of truth is unbuckled, reality becomes obscure. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. We want to become so familiar with the truth. That means investing ourselves in the Word of God. We have a legacy reading plan to help you read the Bible, not in bits, but in books, available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Get into the Word of God. Get the Word of God into you. You can order resources on the World Wide Web at equip.org when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, through our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Thanks again for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies? The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, check us out on Tumblr, or read Hank's latest thoughts on his blog at hankhanegraaff.blogspot.com. Become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or, as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the latest release of the Hankrenem series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankrenem Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Avatar, the special effects extravaganza movie by James Cameron, has just recently become the number one box office blockbuster of all time. Clearly, this historic movie is resonating with tens of millions of people around the planet. However, it is not merely special effects entertainment. It is cult-like in its effect.
In this issue, we examine the impact pagan worldviews such as the one portrayed in Avatar are having not only on our culture, but the entire world. You'll also find insightful articles on the attempt to explain faith and morality using neuroscience, animists viewed as model environmentalists, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.